Good morning to you all once again, and grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking at the calendar, I can't believe it's already March 10th and that Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, is just 3 weeks away. When we think of the cross and the resurrection, we recognize these as the cornerstones of our faith. Everything that we believe about Jesus hinges on the cross and the resurrection. If Jesus had not gone to the cross for us, there would be no perfect sacrifice for sins. And if Jesus never rose from the grave, we would have no hope and our faith would be useless. Jesus is indeed the cornerstone of our faith. If you haven't figured it out already, that's kind of our theme for this morning. In our passage for this morning, we're going to see Peter use the same name for Jesus. It's also mentioned a number of times in both the Old and New Testaments. And we sang about that name in one of our choruses this morning, that name, Cornerstone. And we're going to get to what that name means in just a little bit here. To begin with, and I've shared some of this with you guys before, most of you know that I worked in landscaping for 30 years before following the Lord into ministry as a pastor. And I was involved in all the different aspects of landscaping that there are. I planted trees and shrubs and perennials and flower beds. I put in sprinklers and rock beds and mulch beds and lawns. I helped put up water features and fountains. I even spent time doing some small design work, helping people figure out what to put in their yards and where it should be for it to grow properly. And for the most part, I enjoyed most of that work. It was always fulfilling to see a landscape finished, but even more fulfilling to go back 5 or 10 years later and see how it had matured and filled in. There was definitely a lot of satisfaction in that. But I will have to admit that one of the things that I didn't enjoy that much in landscaping was building retaining walls. We built a lot of walls. We built them out of railroad ties and flagstone and even rock and mortar. And of course, we used those preformed concrete blocks that a lot of people use these days. It was always hard work hauling those blocks to the backyard if they were the wall was in the backyard or whatever, right? Spending all day carrying them and setting them in place. I didn't really enjoy that kind of work. And it was always a challenge getting those retaining walls started because that first block that was laid had to be put in just right, or the rest of the wall wouldn't be stable. That first block had to sit perfectly level, front to back, side to side, even perpendicular to the ground. And once that first block was set in place, then everything else that was added on was literally conformed to that one block. That first block showed the direction that the wall was headed. The face of that block needed to be perfectly in line with where you wanted that wall to end up. Some of you have probably already figured out where I'm going with this. Just as that entire wall was built upon, supported, and given direction by that first block, our lives as Christians are built upon, supported, and given direction by having Jesus Christ as the cornerstone of our lives. There are a number of passages in the Bible that talk about Jesus being the cornerstone of the church, the cornerstone of our Christian faith, and we're going to touch on all of them at some time this morning. But to begin with, why don't you take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 as we continue on in our series in Peter's letters, and I invite you to please stand with me as you're able for the reading from God's Word this morning. This morning, I'll just be reading 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll begin reading at verse 4 and read down through verse 8. If you're following along in the Pew Bibles, it begins on page 857. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Heavenly Father, your Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Peter to write these words to the first century church, but Lord, also to us today. As we look at these words, Lord, once again, and as we see what you have, Lord, for us to learn and how we are in relation to you and you to us and how we are to relate to this world around us, Lord, open up your word to us. May your Holy Spirit guide and direct this next portion of our service, Lord. And as always, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts together would be pleasing and acceptable to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In our day and age, unless you're a stonemason, you probably don't think much about cornerstones because most of our houses don't have a cornerstone. In fact, Steve shared with us about when they were building his house, they poured a concrete foundation. And that's what most of our houses have today. They pour a concrete foundation for them. But in first century Israel, the primary building material, or at least the foundation material, was stone. And the most important stone in the whole building was the cornerstone. The cornerstone was the first stone to be laid in construction, and it became the foundation upon which all the other stones were set. This cornerstone had to be the perfect stone, and it had to be set just right, because if it was off even a little bit, then the rest of the building would be off. Those who are in construction or who have done construction know how frustrating it can be when a foundation is not built level or plumb. Have any of you ever been in a basement, even of your own house, and you could set a marble on the floor and it starts rolling one way? Have you ever done that? Well, that's because your foundation isn't level. You see, today we have all kinds of ways to be certain that something is level or plumb. Many builders and concrete workers will use laser levels now, right? That they can shoot across from corner to corner of their foundation framing to make sure that everything is sitting just right. You can also pull a string with a line level on it to make sure everything is sitting just right, but the laser is probably more accurate. But back in the days of the Bible, they didn't have things like laser levels. But they were able to build some pretty impressive structures somehow without the use of most of our modern day tools. And each one of those structures would have had a cornerstone that was laid first. And that cornerstone was the most important stone in the building. Again, it set the level, the angle, and the outer dimensions of the building. It had to be leveled, it had to be squared true, so that all the other stones could be set from it. And if it were not level, then as the walls of the building were erected, they would eventually start to lean, and someday down the road, they would fall. That building wouldn't be stable. In our passage from 1 Peter, we just read Peter describing Jesus as the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God. And he goes on to quote from the prophet Isaiah, where the Lord spoke through Isaiah and said, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." So Peter calls Jesus the living stone, and then he refers back to where God spoke through Isaiah, saying that he, God, was laying a precious cornerstone in Zion, one the people could put their trust in and never be ashamed. And of course, Peter was saying that the one that was prophesied about in Isaiah, the one who was to be the cornerstone, was the living stone himself, Jesus Christ. And this wasn't the first time that Peter had referred to Jesus as the cornerstone. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are brought before the Sanhedrin to explain to them by what power they had been able to heal a man who had been crippled. And Peter stood up and he addressed them And he said this. He said, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and then he said, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, it is by that name that this man stands before you healed. And then Peter went on, and he said, he is the stone that you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And when Peter talked about Jesus being the stone that the builders rejected, he was quoting directly from Psalm 118, verse 22, which we all read together this morning. That verse again says, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Peter was definitely putting these two passages together from Psalm 118 and Isaiah 28, and he's saying that in Jesus, both of these had come to fulfillment. Now, some scholars have had a hard time with this thought, simply because in Isaiah, the translation states that it is a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation, and in Psalm 118, the translation says that the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. So they say, how can these passages be talking about the same person? Peter must have been mistaken in his use of these two prophecies together to talk about Jesus. And in the Hebrew, there is a slight distinction between the two different words that are used in the different passages. But if we believe that all Scripture is inspired by God and that it is without error in the original language, then we have to believe that Peter knew what he was talking about when the Holy Spirit inspired him to put these two thoughts together. So the question is, can Jesus be both the cornerstone and the capstone of our faith? Well, I've always been taught that if you have a question concerning something in the Word of God, it is always best to go to the Word of God for the answer. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but in Revelation 1:17, Jesus refers to himself as being the first and the last. And in Revelation 21:6, Jesus clearly states, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And if Jesus is the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, then it makes sense that he is indeed the cornerstone and the capstone of our faith. As the cornerstone, he is the first stone laid, the living stone that Peter talked about, the stone that the entire structure of our faith rests upon. And as the capstone, he is the final stone that is laid in the structure of our faith. He's not only the first, he's also the last. Not only the Alpha, but the Omega as well. He's not only where our faith begins and rests and is founded on, he is the final capstone of our faith, the final capstone of all of God's creation. He is the stone that finishes the work of God for the salvation and redemption of his creation. So I don't have a problem with Peter using both of these passages to describe Jesus, because they both very plainly do. In fact, I'd like us to go to that psalm for just a little bit this morning, because this psalm, Psalm 118, plays a very important role, not only in the Passover celebration for the Jewish people, but also in the last days of Jesus' life on earth. Psalm 118, it was our scripture reading for this morning, is the final of what are known as the Psalms of Hallel. The psalms or hymns that were sung during the Passover supper were traditionally Psalms 113 to 118. And we're told in both Matthew and Mark that after the Last Supper, when Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples, that after that, they sang a hymn. Then they went out to the Mount of Olives. And if Jesus had followed the traditional order of service for the Passover meal, this last hymn that they sang before heading out to the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane would have been Psalm 118. And as Jesus sang this psalm with his disciples, he would have known that this psalm referred to him many times as they sang. In fact, Jesus himself quoted this psalm, specifically in Matthew 21, in Mark 12, and in Luke 20. And as we've already seen, Peter quoted it about Jesus in Acts chapter 4. Paul alluded to this verse in Ephesians 2, 19 and 20 when he said that Jesus is the chief cornerstone of our faith. Peter also quoted it again in our passage for this morning in his epistle. And you might find this interesting, but no single text from the Old Testament is quoted more in the New Testament than Psalm 118, verse 22, which talks about the stone that the builders rejected becoming the capstone, or as some translations say, has become the chief cornerstone. The stone that the builders rejected. You know, we see God doing this all throughout history. He takes someone who is despised and rejected, and he raises them up to a high place. It was true of Jacob. It was true of Joseph. We see it in the life of David. They were each rejected and then raised up high. But it was most certainly true of Jesus. Many people in Jesus' day looked at him and they just didn't approve of him. They didn't approve of his origin, right? He was a humble man from a humble family and from Nazareth, of all places, right? Do you remember in the beginning of the gospel when Philip found Nathanael and he told him, hey, we found the one that Moses wrote about, right? Jesus of Nazareth. You remember what Nathanael said? Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? They didn't approve of his seeming lack of formal education. They didn't approve of the disregard he had for some of their religious traditions. They didn't approve of his choice of friends. He ate and drank with tax collectors and sinners. And still today, many still reject Jesus. So this isn't a verse for 2,000 years ago only. It's also a verse for us today. Because Jesus is still rejected by many of the people that he came to save. And this should cause us some sorrow for their sake. Because what they don't understand is what we're talking about this morning and what verse 22 of Psalm 118 says, that Jesus has become and is the chief cornerstone of faith. The builders rejected him. God's people rejected him. But God has established him as the chief cornerstone of his great plan that everything would be founded on. Everything would be built upon. It would all be fulfilled in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. I think it's kind of wonderful to imagine Jesus singing this hymn and these words with his disciples on the night before his crucifixion. And maybe in his mind he was making them a little bit more personal. I am the cornerstone that the builders have rejected, but you, my Father, have made me the cornerstone that everything will be built upon. And then in verse 23, you, my Father, have done this, and it is marvelous in our sight. The exaltation of Jesus from the cross to the resurrection to the right hand of God on high, that is the work of God alone. Who lifted Jesus high? Who raised him up again? It wasn't the religious leaders. They rejected him. It wasn't the Roman leaders. They crucified him. It wasn't the Jewish multitudes. They walked away from him. It wasn't even his disciples. They scattered and cowered in fear. Even his devoted women followers were filled with grief. Only God could lift Jesus high. And that's why it says in verse 24 of the psalm, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Why? Because it's talking about the day of our salvation, the day when the stone that the builders rejected became the cornerstone of our faith. Think about this verse in the context in which it's written here. And then think about Jesus singing this verse with his disciples on the night before his crucifixion. Imagine Jesus knowing full well what lay ahead for him tomorrow, but still singing this hymn that night. Knowing he was about to go to the cross, he could sing, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. He could sing these words because he knew what the Father's plan was for redeeming his creation. He knew that he would go to the cross. Yes, he did pray that night, "Father, if it be your will, may this cup pass from me." But he knew what was coming. He knew that he would go through suffering and death. But he also knew that his suffering and death would save the world from sin, and his suffering and death would not be permanent. He knew that he would be raised again. Look back to verse 17. "I will not die but live and will proclaim what the Lord has done." Jesus knew what was coming. He knew that he would be rejected as the cornerstone, that people would choose to build their lives on other things instead of him. And because they would build their lives on shaky ground, they would need a Savior. They would need him to die on the cross, to be raised from the dead, to ascend back into heaven where he is now sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for them. They would need God's Holy Spirit to convict them of their sin and to guide them to repentance. And Jesus knew, even that night as he was singing this hymn with his disciples, he knew that all of that would be built upon him and his finished work through the cross and the resurrection. He is indeed the cornerstone that all of life, all our hope, and all our faith is built upon. But those who reject Jesus still have to build their lives on something, don't they? And if their lives are not built upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ, the cornerstone of God's creation, then God's word tells us that their lives are built on shifting sand. In Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49, Jesus tells a very short parable about the one who hears God's word and does what it says. And he says, that is like someone who dug down deep and laid his foundation for his house on a rock, and he built that house upon that foundation. And when the storms of life came, that house couldn't be shaken because it had been built upon the rock. But the one who hears God's word and doesn't do what it says is someone who builds his house without laying a foundation first, just builds it on top of the sand, and when the storms of life come, his house is going to collapse and be completely destroyed. Getting back to our passage in 1 Peter, Peter writes that we who have faith in Christ are like living stones being built into a spiritual house. In Ephesians, Paul writes that we are members of God's household built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. That in Christ, Paul says, the whole body, the church, is joined together and rises up to become a holy temple to the Lord in which God lives by his Spirit. But again, where does it all begin? It all begins with the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Then we have the apostles and the prophets. What do you think that's referring to? Where do we read the words of the apostles and prophets? In God's word. So the structure of our faith is built upon the cornerstone of Jesus Christ and his word. Jesus, who was the author and perfecter of our faith and who was the author of God's word. And then, built upon the word of God, we as living stones build this foundation of Christ and God's word on top of those who have gone before us in the faith. And then next to each other to form a spiritual house, as Peter calls it, or a holy temple, as Paul calls it. You can imagine that this is a big house with lots and lots of stones, each representing the billions of sinners who have been saved through faith in Christ in years past and today and then into the future. Together, we become God's new living temple. We become the place where God lives by his Spirit. And I think too often in our individualistic Christian culture, we've been taught that I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in me. And that is true. It is very biblical to say that. But when people think that way and only that way, then they begin to think that therefore all I need is myself and Jesus. I don't need other Christians. I don't need the church. But more often in Scripture, it says that we together are the dwelling place or the temple of the Holy Spirit. In order to experience God's power and the presence of the Spirit, we need to be together. So what happens if we don't continue to meet together, whether it's in worship or Bible study or fellowship or prayer meetings? We're drawn away from the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why it's harder to live a Christian life apart from other believers. That's why the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 10:25, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So we gather together as the body of Christ, as His church, His holy dwelling, that is built upon the precious cornerstone, the sure foundation of Jesus Christ, as Isaiah 28:16 tells us. Isaiah tells us that God said, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. What does it mean that God laid a tested stone? Well, back in Jesus' day, they wouldn't use just any stone for the cornerstone of a building. They would use stone that had been tested, that they had used in other buildings, that had proved that it wouldn't crack under pressure, that it wouldn't fall apart under the weight of the building. They wouldn't use just any stone. They would use a stone that had been tested and proven to be reliable. I think Jesus is very easily identified in this description. He had been tested on this earth and had always shown himself to be who he claimed to be, the Almighty, all-knowing Son of God who came to save his people from their sins. There was never a time when Jesus was tested that he failed. Never. When others are weak, Jesus is strong. When others fail, Jesus succeeds. When others are limited, Jesus is limitless. Where others sin, Jesus is perfect, sinless, without fault, holy. When others die, Jesus lives and grants life to those who believe. Jesus passes all the tests without a blemish. He remains the only standard to live by. He alone is the only one who qualifies to be the cornerstone of our faith. So let me ask you this morning, what is your life, what is your faith built upon? Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 3:11, and he said this, no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God's foundation stone, his capstone, his cornerstone for mankind and for his creation. So friends, let us build our lives upon him and help others to do the same. Because if we build our lives or this congregation on anything else but Christ and his word, we will not last and we will fall. But if we build our lives and this church on the sure foundation of Jesus Christ, then we can and will be used by him to be his church and to further his kingdom here on earth. Earlier we sang the two choruses, Christ Alone and Cornerstone. May that be true of our lives today and always, that Jesus is the cornerstone of our faith and the foundation upon which our lives and this church is built. Please pray with me. Oh Lord, there are so many things in this world that people can build their lives on and focus on. But your word tells us that we are to build our lives upon you, for you are the cornerstone of our lives and the cornerstone of our faith. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that you sent your Son to this earth, and that Jesus, you proved yourself to be who you are, that you are reliable, that you are the perfect Son of God, and that we can build our lives upon you. Lord, Satan and this world will try and distract us from that. They will try and pull us in different directions each and every day. away from the cornerstone of our faith. Give us strength as we meet together, Lord, to encourage one another. And then as we're out on our own, Lord, then we would have that strength and that hope in our faith, Lord, to stand strong for you when Satan tries to do that. Lord, we want to build our lives on you. We want this church to be built upon you. So we thank you for coming to this earth and dying on the cross for our sins. We thank you for conquering death and rising again. We thank you, Lord, for your presence living within us now, those who have faith in you. Help us, Lord, to be a strong building, a strong temple of your Holy Spirit together, Lord, because we build this church upon you. In Jesus' name, amen.